Well, we've made it to the end of 2 Corinthians. We started a series in this letter way back in October last year. We had a little break over Christmas. And this is the letter that Paul has sent to the church in Corinth, partly because he postponed a trip there. We're hearing a lot of trip postponing happening at the moment. But Paul was meant to turn up at Corinth, and then he didn't. So he sent them one letter, quite a sternly worded letter, dealing with sin in the church. And now he sent them this letter, trying to restore the relationship with them. Because Paul wants them to grow in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so our passage tonight starts with Paul announcing that he's finally going to come for his third visit. He's finally going to come after all that's gone on between them. And this visit comes with a lot of expectations. I don't know about you, what you are like when you're waiting for someone to visit, someone that you know and love, a long-expected visitor. My children like to kneel on our lounge, they're not allowed to stand, they kneel on our lounge and look out our front window waiting to see when the visitor will come. It might be their grandparents. And it could be an hour before they're scheduled to arrive, but they're there looking for them, saying, when are they going to get here? Why is it taking so long? Have you ever waited for a visit from someone? Paul knows that this church have been waiting for a visit from him. It's a long-awaited, a long-expected visit. And so he actually wants to help them, help their expectations. He's going to give them a heads up of what his visit will be like. He actually wants to prepare them for the visit, but more than that, he wants them to prepare for the visit. If you know you've got visitors coming over, are you one of the people that madly dashes around the house, putting things away, wiping the benches, making it look as though you live in a magazine? Or are you one of the people that just sort of leaves the stuff everywhere and your visitor can kind of find a spot on the lounge to sit? Well, Paul wants this church to be doing the work of preparing for his visit. And we're going to draw out two things tonight from this preparation. That's what this last chapter and a bit are about, this preparation for his visit. We're going to see that his visit to the Corinthian church is grounded in love. And we're going to see that this visit to the Corinthian church is anchored in Christ's power. It's grounded in love, and it will be anchored in Christ's power. So firstly, this visit is grounded in love. As we've gone through this book, 2 Corinthians, we've seen there's just been a lot of tension, a lot of relational drama and stern words between Paul and the Corinthian church. But through all that, he's got a really deep-seated affection, a really deep-seated love for this church. He loves them. See there in verse 14, chapter 12 and verse 14. Now, I'm ready to visit you for the third time, and I'll not be a burden to you, because what I want is not your possessions, but you. After all, children should not have to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. So I will very gladly spend for you everything I have and expend myself as well. If I love you more, will you love me less? Paul's quick to point out to this church that he's coming to visit, but he's not coming to get things from them. He's not coming to take things from them. He doesn't want their money. He doesn't want to make a profit from them. He's not like the super apostles that we've seen through the last few chapters who saw the Corinthian church as kind of their payday. They were getting all kinds of money from them. Paul doesn't want their money. He wants relationship. He wants them. He wants their friendship. He wants their love. And rather than taking from them, he's actually going to give. He's going to give of himself. He's going to work hard. He's going to spend his own money. He's going to spend his own time, his own energy. He's going to spend himself for them. It's a visit that's actually going to cost Paul. And it's a cost he's more than willing to bear because he loves them. He loves them. This visit is grounded in love. But his love for the Corinthian church means that he's not going to just make a social call. He's going to bring stern words. This is an idea that's come up already in this letter. Paul's love for the Corinthian church has meant that he has had to have stern words with them. In chapter 7, Paul tells how he sent the previous letter to them that rebuked them of their sin, and he desperately wanted to see, will they listen? Will they repent? He was fearful for them. He wanted to see them restored to Christ and restored to each other and restored to him. And he's worried that now, when he finally comes to visit, he'll still find them living in sin. Have a look there at verse 19. Have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? We've been speaking in the sight of God as those in Christ. And everything we do, dear friends, is for your strengthening. For I'm afraid that when I come, I may not find you as I want you to be. And you may not find me as you want me to be. I fear that there may be discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, slander, gossip, arrogance and disorder. I'm afraid that when I come to you, I come again, my God will humble me before you and I'll be grieved over many who have sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual sin and debauchery in which they have indulged. Paul's love for this church has actually left him fearful. He's afraid that when he turns up, he'll find them not as he wants to. He'll find them living in sin and not repentant, not restored. And he's worried that he'll turn up and they'll find him not as they want him. They don't want him to come and be stern with them and firm with them. They want him to come and rejoice, and he wants to be able to rejoice with them. This visit is grounded in love, but it's also anchored in Christ's power. Paul's visit is anchored in Christ's power. When Paul visits, it will not just be the weak and unimpressive Paul that we've read about over the last few chapters. It will not just be the weak and unimpressive Paul who's just kind of, you know, a bit average. No, it's not just Paul visiting. Someone else is actually going to come with Paul with a lot of clout. Because Paul says, Jesus will be there. Jesus will be there. It's like the big boss is coming to the church and Paul wants them to be ready. Jesus is coming, not physically in person just yet. That will come at a later stage, on the last day, he will come physically in person. But at this point, he is coming in his authority that he's given to Paul. Jesus has given his authority to Paul, and Paul is coming with Christ's authority to this church to see what's going on there. And this is a warning, especially if they are not repentant of their sin. Have a look there at chapter 13, verse 1. Paul repeats again, this will be my third visit to you. He says, every matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. That's a funny thing to say, but this is a quote from the Old Testament where God's law for his people, for the nation of Israel, was that they, when they're accepting a testimony against someone, to not just rely on one witness, but two or three to establish that something really happened and someone is really guilty. But here, Paul reappropriates that idea and says that the two or three witnesses that are speaking against the Corinthian church are all him. See there in verse 2? I already gave you a warning when I was with you the second time. Now I repeat it while I'm absent. And on my return, I will not spare those who sinned earlier or any of the others. The three witnesses here are Paul's warnings. He warned them last time he was there. He said, you've got to deal with this sin. You need to stop living like this. And then he sent them a letter, this letter. He's repeating his warning to them. That's the second witness. And the third witness will be when he comes, when he turns up with the authority and power of the Lord Jesus. And if they still haven't dealt with their sin by this time, then watch out. See there in verse 3? He says, since you're demanding proof that Christ is speaking through me, he is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. For to be sure, he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by God's power. Likewise, we are weak in him, yet by God's power we will live with him in our dealing with you. This church has often asked Paul, show us that you have come with Christ's authority. Show us that Jesus is working with you. You seem so unimpressive. You seem so weak. How could Jesus be working through you? He's obviously working through these super apostles. How can he work through you? And Paul says, you actually won't like it if you finally see the authority of Christ coming through me and my ministry. You won't like this, because it will not be weak. He says, yes, Jesus looks weak, doesn't he, as he's crucified on the cross, but he was raised in power and glory and might. Yes, Jesus is gentle. He's gentle because he chooses to be, but he fully exercises the authority and power of the living God. And Paul will bring this authority to the church when he visits. As an apostle of the Lord Jesus, he comes with Jesus' authority. And he'll bring this authority in his dealing with the church. So they'd better be careful. This is not a game. They're not playing at being Christian. They're not playing at being followers of the Lord Jesus. If Jesus is coming among them, then they'd better not be living in unrepentant sin. In Revelation chapter 1, which was spoken on at the camp over this weekend, there's an image of Jesus standing among his churches. He's standing among his churches. He's got the wild white hair of wisdom. He's got flaming eyes that see everything and all knowledge and all understanding. But as he stands amongst his church, there's also a two-edged sword that comes out of his mouth. The implication being that Jesus will deal justly with his church. The implication being that sin matters, that repentance matters, and that Jesus will bring a sword of judgment down even in churches where he finds unrepentant sin and people living as though he is not the king. People living as though they are not actually followers of Jesus. People living as though they're just part of the world. This is Paul's warning. See what he says there in verse 5, chapter 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you failed the test. Now, he says, examine yourself. To be clear, Paul is not saying, test yourself, examine yourself, and see whether you are good enough to be a Christian. He's not saying that. He doesn't say, test yourself and see if you deserve your place in heaven. He's not saying that. He's saying, test yourself, examine yourself, and see if you are in the faith. In the faith is being someone who is following Jesus, actively following Jesus, believing that he is the Lord, repenting and turning away from sin, believing that he died for your sin and he has risen from the dead for your salvation. Being in the faith is seeing your sin and repenting, turning away from it again and again and again. Paul's question here for the Corinthian church is, are you repenting? Are you repenting? Not just that one time when you became a Christian, where you repented from your sin and now you're a Christian and you're right. That's not how repentance works. Are you constantly repenting? Every time you see your sin, every time you see your anger flare, every time you see your greed, every time you see your selfishness, every time you see your lust, every time you see the sin in your heart, are you turning away from it? Are you repenting of it? Or have you just learnt to live with it? Have you just learnt to live with it? Paul says repentance matters. Turning away from sin matters. Because Jesus' judgment will come even to the church for people who are not repenting and not trusting that he has taken away their sin. For people who once thought that they had repented, but that this is not something that's ongoing in their life. For people who are not really in the faith, Paul says, test yourself. And this is a scary thing for us, isn't it? This is not what we usually hear from Paul through his letters when he says, you are by grace you have been saved. And that's true. But he's asking us, are you really turning from your sin? When Paul was asked, how do I have eternal life? He says, repent and believe. That's what it is to be a Christian. To be a follower of the Lord Jesus is to repent and turn from sin and believe that Jesus has dealt with that sin and we're not guilty anymore. But if we're not repenting and turning from our sin, we're just living in it and sitting in it and dwelling in it and letting it fester in us, then are we really in the faith? This is a scary passage. Do you find your sin repulsive when you see it? Do you daily and weekly cast your sin on Jesus, trusting that he has paid for it? Paul's worried that he'll find sin in this church and have to confront it with the authority of the Lord Jesus. See what he says there? I fear that there may be discord, jealousy, fits of rage, verse 20, selfish ambition, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. I'm afraid that when I come again, my God will humble me before you, and I'll be grieved over many who have sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual sin, and debauchery in which they have indulged. Paul is coming to visit, and his visit is grounded in love because he wants this church to grow in Christ, to know the salvation offered in the Lord Jesus, to know the wonders and glories of the cross, where sin is nailed to it and done away with. And he wants them restored in relationship with the Lord Jesus. And his love is leading him to say stern things rebuking them, calling them to repent, to turn from their sin. Otherwise, when he comes again, he will have to cast some out of this church, out of the Corinthian church. He calls them to repent. His letter closes with this strong and firm and fearful warning. And then these final few verses, as 11 to 14, that give a beautiful picture of life in the church that is marked by the weakness of the cross and the strength of God. See there in verse 11. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Strive for full restoration. Encourage one another. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All God's people here send their greetings. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. From such a firm and fierce and hard rebuke, Paul gives this picture of what it looks like to live and be part of a church shaped by the cross. Brothers and sisters, rejoicing. When there's a disagreement or a falling out amongst them, they strive for full restoration. They encourage one another, not just those who are like them or the same age as them. They're of one mind, they live in peace, and the love of God is with them. And it's evident when people come in, they see God's love through the relationships in this church. See, Paul says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, I'm usually fairly hesitant to revise the writings of the scriptures. Paul, he says things that are hard, and sometimes people want to change what he says. But I might make this one revision. Greet one another with an air high five, shall we say? Greet one another with great gusto, but from a distance in our current climate. But can you see the affection in this church? The affection in this church. Maybe we'll give it a year and we'll get back to the holy kisses. That all God's people here send their greetings, he says. And then he finishes with the grace, which at this point wasn't the grace. This was just the finishing of his letter. But we have taken it on, as Christians have taken this last verse on, as a blessing, as a prayer for us communally. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. What a glorious end to this letter. What a glorious end to this chapter that has been firm and fierce. He's praying that the grace of the Lord Jesus will rain down on this church, that they will repent. Not only will they repent, but their sins will be washed away. They will be guiltless before the Lord. And he prays that God's love will abound in them and on them and through them. And that the fellowship that they have as they're united through the Holy Spirit to each other, they're all adopted in the same spirit into the same spiritual family. The Holy Spirit uniting them together as a common bond, as one church. And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Paul's visit to the Corinthian church, in fact, this whole letter, all his dealings are grounded in love, and they come with the authority and power of the Lord Jesus. And as Paul visited this church, God's authority of Christ was there with him. And as Paul's words were recorded down and sent to this church, the authority of Christ came with it. And as Paul's words have reached us today, Christ's authority speaks through them to us, both as words of wonderful comfort and also words of warning. Repent and trust Jesus. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the words of Paul, which are your words, words that give us hope, but also words that confront us. We pray that we will be people who repent of our sin, who see it and hate it and turn away from it back to you. Not just once, but every day. Lord, please forgive us. Please forgive us for our sin. Forgive us for our lack of repentance and the times we've just sat in our sin and accepted it. But we're also so thankful for the grace you've shown, that through the work of Jesus on the cross, the weakest and most unimpressive action has actually brought glorious forgiveness and grace to all of us. Help us to trust him. Amen.